number 11. Wanted to say, good to have our visitors with us tonight. Amen. And it's also a blessing to see Brother Hindemeister tonight. Amen. In the services, and I'm glad that he's able to be with us. He's battled an infection and diabetes and things, and so when I saw his wife rolling him in, it's good to see him in the service tonight. Well, Judges chapter 11, the portion of Scripture I'm going to read is probably one of the most controversial that's found in the Bible about what actually happened here, and I'll tell you what I think, but I'll let you look at the Scriptures. The thing about it is I just tell you what the Bible says. Now, whether we like to wrap our brain about what happened and what God says is another matter, but I do believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. We think we're so cultured today that something like this that we're going to read about couldn't take place, but we actually read it. We know what the book of Deuteronomy says about vowing a vow. We know that in this culture, in this time period, that Jephthah arrives on the scene is a time when human sacrifice was very acceptable, but not among the Israelites and not among God's people. All right, so that being true, but we have seen that the nation of Israel had no problem accepting the way of the Moabites and the Ammonites and such as that. We also, and you're going to know what I'm going to mean when I say, we also know that we're going to find out that Jephthah was a Bible believer. I'm going to really preach more about what I'm not going to read than what I am going to read, but I'm going to read the controversial portion anyway tonight. And we do know, and you're going to learn, that Jephthah knew the Bible. He knew the history of Israel. He knew what the Bible said. And he also knew the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, I ask you the question tonight. When Abraham took Isaac on that mountain, the question is, was he willing to sacrifice his own son? The answer is yes, because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. And I know that was a commandment by God, whereas in Judges chapter 11 is a vow that's going to be vowed. But I want you to read along with me as I begin reading in verse number 30. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to give you a lot of stuff before we look at this and actually how we're going to make an application on these verses. But notice what it says in verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow. Now let me bring you up to speed here. Jephthah was the beginning of his life was a life of rejection. All right, and I'll deal with that in a minute. But he comes back to Israel. He is asked to come as a mercenary leader and lead the children of Israel at this time who are under the bondage of the Ammonites. But he's going to give them Bible. He's going to give them conviction. He's going to get them his statement on this. And then he's going to go out and fight the battle against the Ammonites. Now notice what Jephthah says beginning in verse number 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And I want you to notice this, because this is what the Bible says. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That's what the Word of God says. Did everybody read that? All right, so that's a hard thing. I mean, that's a vow that's pretty tough based on what we're going to find out that happens. Verse 32 says, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. All right, so Jephthah said, Lord, if you will help me to fight the battle. And by the way, there's going to be 20 cities that are going to be overthrown. And so Israel is going to be subdued from the Ammonites. And now he goes back to his house. And what was his vow? Whatever comes out of my house to meet me, I'm going to sacrifice. Well, he says actually with a burnt offering. And so he smote them, verse 33 says, from Aroer, even till thou comest to Minnath, even 20 cities, and into the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Now here's what it says. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So Jephthah, the ninth judge of Israel, once again intervenes on behalf of Israel like the other judges do, and he helps them against the enemies of God. But verse 34 says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord that I cannot go back. Now, is that what the Bible says? I just want to make sure everybody understands, what does the Bible say? And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, if you would agree with me tonight, that is a very difficult passage of Scripture to swallow if indeed Jephthah actually offered his daughter as a burnt offering. Now, before we get too emotional and get mad at anything, let me just tell you, God's not looking for dead burnt offering sacrifices. God today, where we live, is looking for living sacrifices. Amen. So I want to make that clear when we get to the end. But I also don't want to go away from what the Bible says, even when it's difficult. And I'm telling you, that's a hard thing, what we just read. But I want to look at maybe a little bit different scenario on the story of Jephthah tonight, and we'll look at some of the things that happened before we read that, and I didn't want to read that long portion of Scripture. So if you'll pray with me tonight, I'll let that just kind of simmer around in what took place here. But God did give the victory. God did subdue the nation of Israel once again, this time from the Ammonites. And there was a very hard thing at the end. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. I'm glad, Lord, you don't mince words, and things sometimes are not according to our mindset or what we would think should happen. And there's difficulties all through the Word of God, and we don't want to minimize them. But we know, Lord, that you're not, that you don't want, we could think about how that there is the idea of many parents today who literally sacrifice their children on an altar of something that is ungodly. They encourage their children to not have an appetite for God in many cases. There's parents today that don't even know what it means to take their children to church. And so while there would be not a sacrifice like we read here between Jephthah and his daughter, it still exists that people would offer their children on an altar that's not supposed to be there. I pray that we would give our young people, our teenagers, our young people an appetite for the Word of God. I pray that we would encourage them in the things of God. I pray that we would bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that if you were begin to deal with them about being a preacher or a missionary or just being a servant of the Most High God, that they would desire that and not be led into the ways of the world and away from the things of God. So there are many applications to be made when it comes to sacrifice. But I pray that we might understand the life of Jephthah was one of conviction. It was one of consecration. It was one of difficulty in what we read. But I pray that you would help us, Lord, to tell the story of Jephthah tonight in such a way that you would be honored. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Now, I'm not going to tell you to be seated because you already are. I love to say the obvious, amen. I want to remind you of last week about the story of Jephthah in the beginning. And I just give you a snapshot if you weren't here. And I was thinking about that message last week. And I'm going to take that message and preach it besides just here. Because I really do believe in New Testament Baptist churches, it's a message that needs to be preached all across the country. So when God gives me a message like that and I get convicted about it, I'm just telling you I'm going to preach it because there are many people who sit in churches that are hurt, but yet they allow their hurt to dictate how they live in the present. And I'm telling you, life is sometimes a life of rejection and a life of hurt. I've said this, but hurt people hurt other people. They think that if they're miserable, that they think everybody around them should be miserable. That's not right, though. And what miserable people and hurt people and people of rejection need is they need to get right with God. And I would never, ever in any way minimize people who have been hurt in some way. I would not do that. And some hurts are far greater than other hurts. And some things, literally, people need to go to jail for, I'll tell you that. But when I think about hurt feelings, or somebody said something to me, or somebody didn't shake my hand, or somebody didn't do something that I thought needed to be done, I'll tell you, there's bigger problems in the world than self-pity. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that Jephthah was a man who the Bible says was a mighty man of valor, and in that way he chose that. But when it said that he was a son of a harlot, he had no choice in that matter. And because he had no choice in that matter, and I've often said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. That's a bummer sometimes. And some things happen. But I'm telling you, Jephthah did not have any choice in the title that he was the son of a harlot. But we do read that his family rejected him, his half-brothers rejected him, and he ended up going to Tob, which was the ancestral birthplace, if you would, of his mother, and he had to go there. But yet the Bible still says that he was a mighty man of valor. And then the Bible goes on to describe that many people that were discontent of society found themselves with Jephthah, and Jephthah became a leader among those men, and it was recognized even in the nation of Israel and in the family of Gilead, if you would, when they began to be oppressed by the Ammonites, that really there's one guy that we need to call, and his name is Jephthah. Yeah. Now Jephthah could have said, "Well, you bunch of worms, you rejected me, you hurt me." You disavowed me from the family. You thought I was not worth it. He could have gotten bitter. And then it would have kept him from the place that God wanted to use him. So you may not have a choice to be hurt tonight when people hurt you, but you do have a choice on how you will respond to the future. You have a choice on how you're going to live in the future, whether you're going to live a life of forgiveness. Now listen, I've wronged God on many occasions, but He forgave me. So I'm not to live in my past. I have found out as a pastor, some people's greatest problem is forgiving themselves even after God has forgiven them. And can I say that if God has forgiven you and placed it under the blood, yes, there's going to be scars from being the son of a harlot. And there's going to be scars from sin. There is no doubt about that. But it doesn't mean you have to live in your past or wallow in your self-pity because bitterness tonight, listen to me, is a tool of the devil. And there's people sitting in churches tonight, and it's likely that could be sitting in this room tonight that something didn't go their way or life didn't do them what they thought was fair or whatever it might be. And they're bitter in their soul and they like it. And they wallow in it rather than choosing to be a mighty man of valor and going forward for the Lord. So Jephthah had been rejected by his family. He becomes a mercenary soldier. He becomes a protector of God's people from their enemies. Much like David when he's on the run from Saul and those men that we might say that society had thrown them away or gave them a curb or whatever for whatever reason, came to David and David became a leader. But let me tell you something. While Saul was the king, David was the real leader. And David led that army of men to fight against the enemies of Israel, just like Jephthah is doing in this mercenary soldier type. Now, here's what we do know. We know that he gains a reputation as a mighty man of valor, which I believe, according to the life of Gideon and then also the life of Jephthah, that really is a choice. That I want to turn my heart toward God, and I don't want to live in the past, and I don't want to be bitter because I've been rejected by somebody or my family. Now, we've already said this, but the enemy at this time is the Ammonites, and they are, as God would say, that if you don't get rid of the enemies, they're going to be a thorn in your side. And we could actually say that the Ammonites are a thorn in the side to the nation of Israel. So Israel searches for a leader. They come to Jephthah, they ask him to lead the army, deliver the people. He agrees to their request. He reminds them that if it's going to be a victory, that it'll be God that gives them the victory. And let me just say it again. I don't want to keep beating this horse about rejection and hurt and all that. But I want to say about Jephthah. He was a man who rose above his circumstances. He rose above his rejection. He rose above his hurt. He does not become bitter. And because of that, he responds with an opportunity to be used by God at the right time when they needed a soldier like Jephthah. But here's what I want to look at. And there's a lot of ways to go in this passage of Scripture and several maybe what we might call applications. But here's a couple of them I want to look at. One of them is we're going to go back to what we did not read, and that's verse 11 through 28. And so just hang with me, if you would, because in chapter 11 and verse number 11 through 28, here's the first thing I believe, and I believe that this is very applicable to the life of Jephthah. The man had convictions. And can I say we need convictions? We need convictions based on the Word of God. Listen, I don't do things just so we can say we do them. We need to do things because we have convictions based upon the Word of God. I want to tell you something tonight. I got a conviction about the church and about the ordinances. And not just me having a conviction. They're based on the Word of God. And so they need to be a conviction of the church. They need to be conviction of the people of God's house. But in this section of Scripture, and I'm talking about verses 11 through 28, and I didn't read that, and you can go back and read it, but I'll actually read it. How's that? Is a history of the nation of Israel and them coming into the land and how they got into the land and what was taking place when they got into the land and how God gave them the victory and who the enemy was. And there's a lot to the history. And by the way, history, can I say this? H-I-S-T-O-R-Y is... history is his story, is the history of God. So the nation of Israel has a history. We know that. Now I could go through it and tell you their history was they started with Abraham. He was the patriarch. Then Isaac was the son of his old age. And then Isaac had Esau and Jacob. And Jacob, the younger, served the elder. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. And they go down to Egypt. And there they become a mighty nation, even though they went down with 75. And 430 years later, they come out 2 million strong. But they got down there because The whole world was dying and Joseph saved them. But yet they became, and then a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, meaning that he didn't know God, placed them in Egyptian bondage, and for 430 years they served the world. They served Egypt, and God gave them a deliverer whose name was Moses. And Moses, who early in the life of the nation of Israel, even in Egypt, was the captain of the guard of Egypt. And he led the children of Israel not by his might, not by his power, but by the might and power of God. He gave them the Passover. They got out of there by the blood of the lamb, if you would. They crossed the Red Sea. They got over into the wilderness. And they were ready to cross into the promised land that God was going to give them. And they got sideways for God and spent 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they cross Jordan, they tear down Jericho, and I'm going real fast. Joshua enters into the land. God said, destroy the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Jebusites, destroy them, because if you don't, then their gods, they're going to influence you, and that's exactly what the book of Judges tells us about. Now think about this. That's the story of Israel in a nutshell, up into the place and where we're at. Now, for 300 years, they have been in the land. 300 years when Jephthah becomes the ninth judge of the nation of the judge of Israel. But if you read verses 11 through 28, oh yeah, by the way, I will. Just hang on. He tells the story. He knows the story of Israel. You know, isn't it amazing that I can't remember, if you do 2019 minus 1776, about 240 years, is that, somebody help me. Come on, mathematicians. 243, thank you very much. 243 years that we've been a nation. And we have young people that have no idea of our history. They have no idea of the history of how we came into being. They don't know what the Constitution is. They've heard it. They've heard it thrown around. They don't know what the document means. There's many that don't understand the Baptist influence on America, and certainly secular America don't know that. But it shouldn't mean that our children shouldn't know it. You need to teach your children Baptist history. Anyhow, it should be that our kids grow up and they know his story. And they know the story of America. And they know the story of why it's great. And America is great. Because God has blessed America. Not because we're good, because God is good. And because we have a religious freedom to be able to preach the Word of God. And we don't have any state religions. This is why God has blessed us over these 243 years. And you begin to take those away, you're going to find out that we're going to go downhill. Now, here's what I mean. Jephthah had a conviction of the history of Israel. Now, here's what I believe based on these verses that I spent a lot of time on, verses 11 through 28. Oh, yeah, I'll read it to you in just a minute. He was not looking for war, but he was not willing to compromise to avoid it. People say to me, I have an unwarranted reputation, which is not true. And I'm telling you, I'm going to say it out loud. I do not like conflict. I do not look for conflict. I don't ask for conflict. Conflict comes when you won't back down from something that you believe to be very true. And so people go, well, Brother Abels, man, he's always conflict. I don't know. I don't like conflict. I don't like having to say to somebody, no, we're not going to do that. No, that's not the way it's going to. No, no. And here's why. And so Jephthah was not looking for conflict. But I'm going to tell you something right now. When you have convictions that come from God's Word and you take a stand on the Scripture, then sometimes you might have a little conflict. Now let me show you something. Let's go first of all to verses 14 through verse number 22. All right, chapter 11, verse 14 through 22. And here's what I'm going to read to you. I'm going to read to you that the Ammonites, they're going to say to Jephthah, "You stole our land." That's the argument. But I'm going to tell you that Jephthah's going to say Israel did not steal the land from the Ammonites. Now basically he's going to say, when we came into the land, our leader Moses. Now listen, this is 300 years before, but yet he knew the history, that when the nation of Israel showed up on the doorstep of going into the promised land, here's what Moses said, let us pass through the land because we're headed somewhere. And we'll pay you. And they said, no, you're not going to pass through the land. And Moses said, son, we're going to pass through the land because God has told us to pass through the land. Now, what we would like to do is we would like to do this on favorable terms. We'll pay you for anything that gets messed up as we pass through the land. Because you got 2 million people passing through the land, somebody might lose a corn crop. But we'll pay for it, Moses says. And they said, nope, you're not going to pass through the land. So guess what happens? Conflict. Now, just so you'll know, argument number one here may be like the England saying to America, we're going to tax you and we're not going to give you representation in the government. And we said, oh, that ain't going to happen. And they said, oh, yes, it is. You're going to do it. And we said, no, you're not. And they said, yes, you are. And they said, well, we're going to come over there and we're going to bring our army. And we said, bring them. And we called a guy on the phone named George Washington. And Brother George came to our, and he was, and God blessed it. And God said, I think I'll bless America. Amen. Now, that, let me tell you something. If the Queen of England calls up Donald Trump today and says, you stole our land and we want it back. Mr. President might say, well, you can come on over, but we're going to build a wall and you're not going to come over. God knows my heart. Mexico does not own the United States of America. And Canada don't own the United States of America. And England don't own the United States of America. And we want it fair and square. Read history. So don't come whining to us about you wanting your land back. That's exactly argument number one. And so now I'll read it, but I like my version a whole lot better. but it makes my mind roll around when I read this kind of stuff. And Jephthah sent messengers, verse 14, again to the king of the children of Ammon. And he said, thus saith Jephthah. And he said, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, and he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the borders of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Shion, king of the Amorites, and the king of Eshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into thy place. But Shion trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Cheyenne gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. You know what Jephthah's saying? Hey, Bubba, you're trying to rewrite history. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Cheyenne. Now think about that. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Cheyenne and all the people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even to Jabbok and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So here's what their argument is that did. Now what I mean by Jephthah had convictions, he said, no, that's not the way it is. Let me tell you the true story. The captured of the land was because of a war with the Ammonites. And the Ammonites, by the way, had originally took the land from the Moabites. So you have the Ammonites who take the land from the Moabites, and then Israel comes up and says, let us pass, and they said no. And so basically Jephthah's saying, if Israel's claim to the land was not valid, then the claim by the Ammonites would not be valid either, because that means that you should, if you had the land, you should give it back to the Moabites. Isn't that good? I think so. Argument number two. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. I'll read these before I give you the argument, because it's only two verses. Now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed the Amorites from before the people of Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? So what is God saying here? And if it wasn't all of that, it's God who gave us the land. Now verse 24 says, will not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Argument number two is that God gave the land to Israel. Jephthah could not give back what God had given them. God was the one who gave the victory, and all Jephthah did was give God the glory. So he goes, that argument won't hold water. God gave us the land. And God did it in such a way. Argument number three, again, is only two verses. Look at verse 25 and 26. And by the way, he said, if you want the land back, why don't you go talk to Chemosh? He's your God. But our God says that the land belongs to us. And by the way, that has not changed. The land where Jerusalem is and Israel, it still belongs to Israel. And I don't care what the United Nations says. And I don't care what all of the people in the Middle East say. The land belongs to Israel. And you better write it down somewhere and I'll sign it for you, that when America turns their back on Israel, you can just write us off right there. Like God wrote off the Ammonites and the Moabites. Everybody with me? So argument number three, where I just read, Israel had lived in the land already for 300 years, and if they had a legitimate claim, why are they just now speaking up? So I go back to England. And England's not going to do it, I don't think, but you never know. If the Queen of England President Trump goes over to meets the Queen again, and man, all that protocol, I'm glad I'm not a Englishman. I'm glad I'm an American, born in Tennessee. And I'm living in Missouri. I like them both. All that pomp and ceremony of some queen, and then President Trump goes over there and pats her on the head, you know, and the whole world goes, ah! Who cares? They lost. And the queen calls up, but we're enamored by it. Queen calls up brother Trump, President Trump. President Trump, and says, we think, you know, after 243 years, we want England back. We want America back. And President goes, ain't going to happen. If you had a claim to America, why are you just now speaking up? Same thing is in our text here. It's, you know what the Ammonites are doing? They're looking for somebody that's liberal. And they are. They're looking for somebody that's liberal, and they'll go, oh, yeah, we'll give you the land back. No, Jephthah's got convictions. Yeah. Says, I don't think you know the history of what's going on. And so, no, we're not going to give you the land back. Well, we're going to fight you. Well, that's what we'll have to do. And so argument number four is found in verse 27 and verse number 28. Let's keep going. He said, wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord... the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, Manasseh, passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah to Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon. Now the argument number four was, here's what Jephthah says. If the Ammonites fight against us, they're actually fighting against God. Now let me stay right there for a minute. Because I can say to you, when you go to war with God, and you go to war with His people, and you go to war with His church, or you go to war with His servants, you're fighting against God. And that's not very smart. Now the one thing that I have seen over 30 years, I don't know why I got onto this 30-year thing this morning. Maybe I'm getting sentimental, old, for sure. the 30 years of pastoring, here's what I've seen in those 30 years. When you speak ill against God's church and you try to go against it, it never has come out right for the person who's doing it. And I tell you, I've been brokenhearted more than one time seeing people do this. And the same principle applies here when Jephthah says in his conviction, if you fight against Israel, you're not just fighting against Israel, you're fighting against God. So let me say to all of those people in Congress who speak ill against Israel, you're actually fighting against God. Can I say to all of those people that we knock on their doors and we try to give them the gospel and they spit in your face, so to speak, and say, I'll never go to church, they're not fighting against you. So don't take it personal. They're actually fighting against God. They're not going to answer to you, and they're not going to answer to me. They're going to answer to God. And you know what? The Ammonites are going to answer to God. And all I'm saying is we need a conviction about the things that are found in the Word of God, whether it's the truth about hell or about the Bible or God's Word or the second coming of Christ or missions or separation or music. Find out what the Bible says and the principle of it and get a conviction rather than being, well, I'm just going to vacillate. I'm not going to vacillate. I'd say Jephthah was not very politically correct. And the land was not going to be given back to Ammon without a fight. And I'm saying to you again, can I say it? I've said it all year. Speak the truth, but do it in love. Now notice now we move to the hard part. And that's this vow that Jephthah vowed. And so I'll tell you this, if you, no matter what you may think about this verse, the verses that we read, let me tell you what I believe. I believe the man had consecration. And the word consecration means to have a dedication in service and worship to God. Now, we can talk about faith, promise, mission, giving. That's a promise to God. That's why we say every year when you fill out a faith, promise, mission, don't put your name on it. It's between you and God. But can I say that when you make a promise to God, you need to do it. His promise was sincere. I know many people who make sincere promises on January the 1st. Like I'm going to work out. And I always say, if you work on an elliptical machine or you work out or you do whatever, you're like, you go in that first 10 days, there's like people you never seen before. It's okay, don't worry, because by January the 30th, they'll be gone. They never make it. And you say, well, I'm going to be mad and I'm going to make it. Good, I hope I do make you mad and you do make it. But I've been doing it for 20 years or 22 years, and I see the same cycle over and over. I'm going to promise to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to work out. And I've heard people say, I'm going to quit smoking. Or I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. Okay, quit talking about it and just do it. Somebody say amen. Because consecration is a dedication to God. And by the way, you're not promising me. You're either promising yourself or to God. And I don't want to take time, but Deuteronomy 23. Well, dude, let's go there. We're in no hurry. I don't get to preach for about 2 more weeks, so I'm gonna get all I can in right here tonight. Look at Deuteronomy 23, and this is what Jephthah would have to deal with as far as the law is concerned, and what God said about vows and promises. And Deuteronomy 23. In verse number 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. Did you know when you get married, that's a vow that you're making before God and the person you're marrying? Is that right? And when thou vow a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. And then he goes on to use the illustration of a free will offering. According as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Now, God says when you make a promise, keep your promise. How many times have we heard in our culture? It used to be, we've heard the old preacher say, it used to be when you walked up to somebody and you made an agreement with somebody, put your hand out there, son, I'm not going to hurt you. They say, handshake is your bond. And two men can walk away and whatever they was that what whatever it was that they agreed to, and we just agreed that you were going to wash my truck, right? Is that what we agreed to? No, get a conviction and say, no, preacher, I didn't agree to that. Right. Now you better get a lawyer, sign it in triplicate, and there may be blood involved. And then they'll still sue you. Somebody say amen. But I'm just saying, if you make a promise to God, keep the promise. Now, I'm going to tell you, he surrendered his promise to God. He said, shall surely be the Lord's. I promise, his promise was sincere. His promise was a sacrifice beyond belief. And it was a surrender to God. He said, I will not disallow the promise. He knew the Bible. He knew the story of Abraham and Isaac. He knew all of this. And many people don't want to believe that a man like Jephthah could do what he said he was due. But he did say this, I have opened my mouth and I cannot go back. And if you promise to obey God's word, don't go back. Esther said this. She said to her Mordecai, she said, I'm going to go to the king. Mordecai said, it's a bad situation. Israel's going to, because of Haman, Israel is going to die. And basically, Haman hated Mordecai so bad that he was willing to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai goes to Esther and says, hey, you got more pull in the kingdom than I do. She said, yeah, but don't you know the custom of the Persians? If I go into the king and I'm not invited when he's on the throne, he could have me killed. Have you heard what he did to Vashti? I'm telling you, that culture, totally different culture, man. You just didn't walk in. But here's what she said. If I perish, I perish. But praise God, God had his hand on Esther and on the situation, and the Jews were saved. Great story. Only book in the whole Bible where the word God's not mentioned one time, but God's mentioned it all, is the presence of God's all through the book. I know it's hard, and many have tried to explain it away, but I want you to consider this. And this is really, I'm just kind of wrapping it up. God's not looking for burnt offerings. According to Romans chapter 12, he's looking for living sacrifices. Praise God, we live in the New Testament. But you know what I believe? When it talks about living sacrifices, I believe God wants our very best. In every area. I believe we need to encourage our children to have a spiritual appetite for God. I believe God gave us very best for our salvation, so why should we not give Him our very best in service? Good question. We will if we have consecration, and we will if we have conviction. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight about this idea of being a living sacrifice, having convictions based on the Word of God, knowing what the Bible says, being able to tell the history of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would have convictions, but they're not convictions that just to have. They're based on the Word of God, Lord. I pray that we would live our life in such a way that we would be willing to sacrifice whatever it might be, that we would be a living sacrifice for you in Christ's name. Amen. 488 is your all on the altar. Good question. 488. Let's sing it together.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed.
Come on, if the Lord's
but
speaking.
You cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar? sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul.
All right, let's have every head bowed, every head closed. Play through another verse there, Luke. Okay, somebody put in a prayer request for a missionary named Jim Lee. Who did that? I don't know this. Okay. So, missionary to where?
Mexico.
Okay, Mexico. All right, I don't know him. But this says that he's having brain surgery tomorrow, and it is cancer.